Well, as we get started this morning, if you remember last week, we started to look at just coming into the new year. And as we looked at coming into 2018, one of the things I said is, every time we enter into a brand new year, our tendency is we think about one, maybe two things that we either speak or we don't speak about, but they're resolutions that we make. Resolutions that we make with the intention, their design is to improve who we are in the year to come. I suggested last week that we could benefit every area of our lives with just one resolve. If we would just resolve to improve our discipleship relationship with Jesus, it would benefit us in every area of our lives. As followers of Jesus Christ, as Christians, we've accepted his invitation to follow him. We saw last week that part of the definition of the word follow means to walk the same road as Jesus. It means to follow Jesus as a disciple of Jesus. And we saw that the word disciple means in part a pupil, a learner. We saw that it was tied to a word that meant to mentally, to think through a problem, to put forth the effort to think things through, the mental effort to think things through. You have, as a disciple, you have the wisdom of the ages available to you. You can know things that other people cannot know because you have access to the wisdom that is beyond what anybody can learn in a lifetime. You have access to the wisdom of the ages. We can know and understand the Word of God. We can know things that is otherwise unknowable. So put forth the effort. Put forth the effort. And when you read the Word of God, when you take your time every day reading the Word of God, after you read about it, think about it. Put forth the effort to just think about it. Meditate on it. You don't have to try to figure it out. If you just put forth the effort of thinking about it, the Holy Spirit will show you things that would otherwise be unknowable. There's no pressure on us to have to be geniuses and figure things out. All I have to do is put forth the effort. That's what a disciple does. A follower puts forth the effort to think about it, and he will show you things you would otherwise never be able to know. You'll know things that other people will not know. Put forth that effort. It's important for us to understand the Word of God. As a disciple, part of discipleship is understanding the Word and then putting that understanding of the Word in practice in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. And we put the Word in practice, we do that by exercising the power and the authority that Jesus has entrusted to us. Now, that's the kind of phrase that we hear all the time, but I just think about what that means. You have the power and the authority of Jesus. Every promise that's in there, whether you've seen it yet or not in your life, it's yours, and he's given you and I the power and the authority to stand on that word and to speak the word over our lives and over the lives of the people that are around us. We need to exercise that power and authority. As I said last week, as disciples, those people surrounding us, they should be blessed. Their lives should be changed because you and I are disciples. The culture around us should be changed simply by the fact that you are a disciple, living as a disciple. We are to take up our cross daily and to follow him. For me to take up my cross, I have to know every day. I have to learn what is his will and his desire. I've got to know what that will and that desire is. When's the last time that you woke up? Just answer yourself honestly. When's the last time you woke up and you took time to ask the question, Lord, what is your will? I mean, just stop and think, what is your will for me? What is your desire today? Because if I just ask, if I'm just inquiring, I don't have to know. Sometimes we get frustrated because, well, what's your will? What's your desire? I don't know. You don't have to know. As long as you're asking, he's going to show you. As long as you're wanting to know what is his will and his desire, you're then open to receive. And as you go through your life, you'll be open. And so you'll walk into those things, those destinies that he has for you. We need to know what is the will. Every day I need to know the will and the desire that Jesus has for my life. And then I need to make his will and his desire my will and my desire. You will change the culture around you. How many people are in your lives that you know are struggling, that you know they need to see some victories? You know people that just need to know Jesus Christ. And it can get frustrating when we see that they're not learning. When we see and watch, and they're apparently getting farther and farther, where they're more in the world and less in Christ. Listen, if we live as disciples of Jesus Christ, if we resolve to improve our discipleship relationship with Jesus Christ, the people around you are going to be impacted. There's no other alternative. You just be that disciple, and it's going to happen. That's how we impact them. It's the same way as, you know, when you're trying to learn the Word of God. All you have to do is you just make the effort to think about it. If you just think about it, you don't have to figure it out. He will show you. Same thing. If you just make the commitment to live as a disciple, he's going to move through that willingness, and you will impact lives. You probably won't even see it most of the time. But you'll impact and you'll change lives just because you're living the life of a disciple. We also saw that a disciple resolves to live as a disciple, not in our own strength, but to live as a disciple in his strength. Now, one of the things we saw last week, we could see ourselves as followers, as disciples in Jesus Christ, by looking at how Jesus called his first disciples. So I'm going to read this verse to you again, or these verses. It's Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. I'm going to read them to you in the Amplified Bible, and I want you to picture this because we're going to come back to this at the end of the message because there's some key things there that I want us to see. But again, this is Jesus in the calling of the first disciples. As he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he noticed two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, throwing a dragnet into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Come after me, as disciples, letting me be your guide. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and became his disciples, sided with his party, and followed him. And going on further from there, he noticed two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets and putting them right. And he called them. And at once they left the boat and their father, and they joined Jesus as disciples, sided with his party, and followed him. How important is it for us to learn to be disciples? Well, look, it's important enough that Jesus began his ministry here on earth by the calling of the disciples. And it's important enough that Jesus ends his earthly ministry by giving his final instructions to the disciples on how they could be disciples who make other disciples. We see that in Matthew chapter 28. This is Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. Jesus begins his ministry calling the disciples. He ends his ministry giving final instructions to his disciples. And Jesus came and he spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Disciples make disciples. Discipleship requires commitment. A disciple has to set aside his own rights and acknowledge that Jesus has the right to rule in his life. Discipleship is diametrically opposed to everything that the flesh desires. And since we live in this flesh, and we walk in this flesh, the disciple has to make the choice every day. The disciple has to choose to walk the same road as Jesus. The disciple has to choose not to walk the road of the flesh. And I will tell you something you already know. The flesh does not like that decision. And if we're honest with ourselves, there are people that have asked this question verbally, but if we're honest with ourselves, there's points in our lives when we all ask ourselves this question. We say, can't we just settle for being a believer in Jesus Christ without being a disciple? Can't we just settle for that? Well, yeah, you can. And many do. I would even say that probably most do, because I would say discipleship is really, truly, it is a rarity. But I'll also tell you this. The results of that choice are not satisfying. But the results of choosing to be a disciple and to walk the road of Jesus, I guarantee you, those results are satisfying. Now, what if I would say, I'll accept salvation. But then I determine I don't want my relationship with Jesus Christ to go any further than that. What if I make that choice? Because I can. Many do. What if I make that choice? Well, if you were here last week, go back and remember. We saw that many of the followers of Jesus Christ, many who followed him, and in fact, they were on their road to becoming disciples. The Bible even refers to them as disciples. Many who followed him left. They departed Jesus when the teaching of Jesus became hard. See, Jesus had his disciples. He had his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Then he had the 12. These were the men that he chose. And they were with him always. They went with him everywhere he went. But then we see that there's other disciples. We saw it in that story last week, but you see it other places in the Bible. There's other disciples who are a part of this as well. They're kind of on the outside, but they were disciples as well. They were there with Jesus, but some of them departed when the teaching of Jesus became hard. Those who departed from Jesus when things became hard, those weren't disciples. Those were camp followers. You know what a camp follower is? In military, I'll give you the best example as we go back to the Civil War. In the Civil War, you had large armies of men. I mean masses of men. 20, 30, 40,000 men all together. And they would move as a group. They'd move from area to area. They'd move from state to state. That's like a large city moving. So these were military personnel. But you also had camp followers. Camp followers were part of that large body that was moving. They weren't military personnel. They were camp followers. They were providing different services for the men who were involved in the service, like laundry. Some were reputable, some were irreputable. Some were there for good reasons, some were there for bad reasons. But they were just camp followers. They followed along, but they were not involved in the battle. They were not involved in the fray. I would suggest to you that as Christians, we're either disciples or we're camp followers. The camp follower, those are the ones who are on the periphery. You know, they're loosely hanging on. They're loosely associated with, but they're not committed. They're not involved in the fray. They're not involved in the battle. But the Christians who are disciples, they are committed to Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what appears. It doesn't matter what you experience. You stay with Jesus. And you're committed to Jesus. And you do not depart. It's either a camp follower or it's a disciple. Now, the Gospel of John records the event that I was talking about, where some of those followers of Jesus Christ who were on their way to becoming disciples, when the teaching became hard, we see that story in John chapter 6 where they departed. And here's some of the saddest words you'll find in the Bible. It says that they walked with Jesus no more. Every time I read that, it just makes my heart sad. These are people. Listen, we all know people in the body of Christ, people who have given their hearts to Jesus. We all know people who would fit into this. Listen, if we're honest, there's times in our lives that we've done this ourselves. But these are people that we never walked all the way away. These are people that when it became hard to be a believer, they walked with Jesus no more. This is John chapter 6, verse number 66. From that time, in the time that Jesus' teaching became really hard, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. These are men and women that journeyed with Jesus. These are men and women that walked the same road as Jesus. They witnessed, they perhaps even participated in some of Jesus' miracles. They certainly witnessed the supernatural things that were taking place. But they went back and walked with Jesus no more. In other words, they left the supernatural and they went back to the natural. To really understand this, I want to ask you a question. When Jesus, after his resurrection, who did Jesus appear to? He only appeared to those, the Bible's very clear. If you look at who he only appeared to those who believed in him. He didn't appear to the Pharisees. He didn't appear to the Sadducees. He didn't appear to the priests, the scribes, to Pilate. He only appeared to those who believed. These are the ones who did not go backwards. And these are the men, think about this, the ones that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection, these are the ones who saw the supernatural of Jesus. They saw the supernatural victory over everything. Those who had walked before and walked away, they might have seen the supernatural, but they didn't see the supernatural victory over everything. Those who are not camp followers, those who remain committed, who did not turn, who did not walk away, they saw the power of the resurrection in its entirety. Now, if you ask yourself, and that was the question that I asked, can you live your life as a believer and not be a disciple? Yes, you can, but you wind up being a camp follower. And I'll tell you what, it is the people that are camp followers, it's the people who are not committed to being disciples, these are the ones, when you're not committed to being a disciple, these are the people, and we've all been there, these are the times that we struggle with maintaining and holding on and seeing the victories of Jesus Christ. Camp followers aren't going to see the supernatural. They haven't experienced the full, they're not experiencing the full resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Let me show you another verse, because this is exactly what Jesus says. In fact, before we even get to that verse, let's think about this for a second. Those men who didn't go backwards, those men, they saw the supernatural, they saw the resurrection power, and look what became of those men and those women. Look what became of them. After Pentecost, these are the ones that changed the world. These are the ones who turned the world upside down. But those who were merely camp followers, they went backward. They went back to the natural, to the flesh, to the world. And the world was overcome. So they never became overcomers themselves. They never experienced that full resurrection power of Jesus. This is why Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, verse number 27, and whoever does not bear his cross, to be a disciple, you've got to pick up your cross daily and follow him. We saw last week, taking up the cross means, if I take up the cross, that means I'm doing the things every day. I'm doing the things that Jesus asks me to do that is not my will, my choice, or my desire. That's taking up the cross. Jesus is saying, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I want to be the disciple because I want to change the culture around me. I want to be one who is walking in the supernatural. I want to see those victories and those promises come to pass in my life. You cannot be a disciple unless you daily take up your cross and follow me. You cannot be my disciple. We're either a disciple or we're a camp follower. And again, camp followers, those are the ones who will choose to not walk the same road as Jesus. They will choose to go backwards. They choose to leave the supernatural life and go back to the natural. It's a disciple or it's a camp follower. One operates in the power of Jesus Christ. The other is overpowered by the world. The choice is ours. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, I am told to take up my cross and follow me. And everything I just said makes it sound like, well, that sounds really, really hard. And that puts a lot of people off. It is hard. I would tell you, in fact, it is impossible for me to be a disciple in my own strength. It is impossible for me to do those things. But here's the good news. The Lord has provided, as he always does, the Lord has provided that if the disciple will make the choice to take up his cross, God has provided that once the disciple takes up his cross, God gives him the strength of the Lord to carry the cross. God provides that when I take up the cross, I can carry it in his strength and not my own. Remember, Jesus took up the cross, and when he took up the cross, he was God as a man in this same flesh that we're in, right? So when Jesus, as God as a man in this flesh, took up the cross, Father God provided another for him to carry the cross, right? He provided for Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross. Simon carried the cross behind Jesus as Jesus made his way to Calvary for you and I. That's what God provided. We read that in, I think it's Luke 23, verse number 26. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country. And they laid on him the cross, and they made him carry it behind Jesus. As a disciple, choose, make the choice to take up your cross and follow him. If you will make the choice, that's all you have to do. You make the choice. It's not going to be your strength or your power. You make the choice to take up your cross daily and follow him. And Father God, just as he provided for Jesus when he took up the cross, Father God will provide for you as you take up the cross. Then all of a sudden, your cross is light. Your cross is not a burden because Jesus himself takes the burden of that cross upon himself. And that's not just my speculation. That's what he says. Again in Matthew, this is Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. I want you to see this in the Amplified Bible because I want to focus on a couple of phrases. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. We think that taking up the cross is going to wear us out. In your own strength, it will. In your own strength, it'll be impossible. But if you make the choice and you put your trust in him, he, actually taking up the cross, gives you rest. I will give you rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm gentle, meek, and humble, lowly in heart, and you will find rest, relief, ease, and refreshment, and recreation, and blessed quiet for your souls. How many times do you feel like, I need some soul rest? You can try to enforce soul rest. Here's how you get soul rest. Take up your cross and follow him. Choose to be a disciple. Choose to do what's impossible to do in yourself. My yoke is wholesome, useful, good. Yoke, remember that. My yoke is wholesome, useful, good, not harsh, hard, sharp, or pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. And my burden is light and easy for you to bear. The yoke that he's talking about, the yoke was a wooden bar that would go across the necks of a pair of animals so that that pair of animals could work together as one. As a disciple, the disciple takes up his cross. That wooden beam, look at that cross. That wooden beam of the cross, we're to take up our cross daily and follow. That wooden beam of the cross, that's the yoke. That is the yoke of Jesus. And so when we take up that cross, when we take upon us the yoke of Jesus, we are laboring together as one with Jesus. But guess what? All of the burden, all of the weight, it's on Jesus, it's not on you. If I take that yoke, the burden is on him. There's a book that I read about discipleship. My pastor gave it to me over 30 years ago. I read this book 30 years ago. I've never forgotten this one illustration. If you ever want, it's called Being a Disciple, I can't remember, but how's this for a name? Dwight Pentecost. That's a great name for a person who's going to be writing a book. And in this book, he's talking about this very verse. And he said in ancient times, when they were training a new oxen, what they would do is the mature trained oxen, they would put him in front, and then they'd have the young untrained oxen, they would line them up right behind him. And they had a special yoke that they would put on these two oxen. And so the trained and the experienced oxen would be in front, the yoke would be put upon him, and then the inexperienced one is behind him. Well, the way the yoke was designed, all of the weight and all of the burden was on the experienced one. This was to train the younger one. So as long as that younger oxen just looked ahead and followed, as long as he just followed, there was no burden on him at all. It was light. And that's an illustration of what Jesus is talking about. If you will take up your cross and follow him, that beam, that's the yoke. take it upon yourself. And then the burden's not on you. It is light. It is easy to be a disciple. If you and I will commit, if we will choose and commit and say, you're a disciple, it becomes easy. Easy for us to do. Jesus said in those verses, he said, take up my yoke and learn of me. Take up your cross, which is the yoke of Jesus, and learn of Jesus. Remember, a disciple is a learner, a pupil. Take up your cross. Put my yoke upon you and learn of me. When we're under the yoke of Jesus, we learn of him. When we're under the yoke of Jesus, we learn how to become servants of Jesus Christ as disciples who make other disciples. And remember the final instructions that we just read that Jesus gave to his disciples? We read it in Matthew chapter 28. I want to read it to you again, but I want you to read it or see it in the King James Version. So this is Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Twice in that verse, you see the word teach or teaching. Twice we see that word, teach or teaching. The disciple is to take up the cross, to take the yoke of Jesus and put it upon us. And the disciple makes disciples in part by teaching. Part of how you make other disciples is by your teaching. When we take on the yoke of Jesus, we learn of him. And then we learn what we can teach to others. Teaching is a vital part of what we do. We often think, and this is what we do in the body of Christ, evangelism, the Great Commission. We're called to do more than just evangelize. We're also called to make disciples. So listen, proclaim the good news. Proclaim the word. Yes, do that. Do it boldly. But don't stop there. Teach. Teach because this is what makes disciples. Teach because if we're not teaching, all we have is a lot of camp followers and not a lot of disciples of Jesus Christ. Paul talks to us about the vitality of disciples who become teachers. And you say to yourself, I'm not a teacher. Listen, you don't have to be off to Bible school. All you have to do is teach what you know. In fact, I guarantee you this. If you spend time, I guarantee you this. If you spend 5 minutes in the Word, if you spend 1 minute, if you get up in the morning and you read one verse and you do what I said, you just think about it, you meditate on it, you spend some time, he will show you something in that verse that you had not thought of, you had not seen before. He will show you something that will impact your thinking. And I guarantee you, at some point in your life, that very day, that revelation is going to apply to you, but probably even more likely, that revelation is going to apply to someone who's going to come across your path that day. When I say teach, all you have to do is just teach what you know. You don't have to know everything. He does. You don't have to. All you have to do is just learn. Apply yourself. Think about it. And then teach what you know. Teach what you know. Paul talks about the vitality of that, and he talks about it in his letter. He talks about it in a lot of places. But I want us to look today at how he talks about this in his letter to Titus. I'm going to read to you first from Titus chapter 1, verse number 5. And again, I've chosen the Amplify because there's a couple of phrases here I really want you to focus on or see. So in Titus chapter 1, verse number 5, it says, for this reason, this is Paul talking to Titus, for this reason I left you behind in Crete, that you might set right what was defective and finish what was left undone, and that you might appoint elders and set them over the churches, the assemblies, in every city as I directed you. Paul is explaining to Titus why he, Paul, left Titus behind in Crete. He left Titus behind in Crete for the purpose of finishing. A disciple has to be a finisher. A disciple has to finish the work that is being done. A disciple has to stay and finish. Titus had to be a finisher. And part of the finishing work that the disciple has, part of that finishing is teaching. If you read through that first chapter of Titus, you're going to see that part of what Titus was left behind to do was to choose those who would be overseers, but he was also to teach them, to instruct them. He was to teach discipleship. He was to teach those who would be discipleship leaders to others. This is Paul's instruction. Now, when I read that verse always makes me laugh because I can relate to Titus. Because when Paul says, how do you say that? For this reason, I left you behind. That kind of tells me that Paul's well aware, and maybe even Titus has expressed this. Titus is probably thinking, why did I get left behind? Paul and everybody else, they're going on. They're doing all the fun things. They're doing all the great things that we read about in the gospel, in the New Testament. All the things that we read about in Acts and all the things we read that Paul was doing, the supernatural, the miraculous. I'm sure that Titus is thinking, why did I get left behind? Paul and all the others, they're all off doing all these great fun things, and I'm here doing the mundane. If I'm Titus, I'm asking Jesus. I'm saying, why am I not one of the cool kids? All the cool kids get to go with Paul. They get to keep doing all the work, and they see all the glamorous, and they see all the glorious, and I'm here teaching. I'm stuck here. Why am I left in Crete? Ever felt like that? Let me tell you something. I'm going to show you a picture of Crete. When Titus said that he's left behind, he is left behind. Here's Crete. This little island. He's in the middle of nowhere. Look, everything that Paul is doing, it's taking place there. It's taking place up through there, up through Greece, up through Italy, even over to Spain. It's happening, all those miracles. He's stuck on an island all by himself. All the cool kids, they're going to Greece. They're going to Athens. They're going to Italy. He's stuck. I understand that, and probably you do too. You know, when I was working at WJYM, before I went to Yes FM, I've been the manager there for 14 years, and I remember when Yes FM was coming. It was exciting. The body of Christ was energized. Everybody was excited about this new Christian radio station because it wasn't playing just the praise and worship that we played, or sometimes we played Southern gospel. This was playing actual music that people liked. It was exciting. And when the guy who founded it came to me and asked me to become the manager, I knew, it was new, it was exciting. All the cool kids were going there. My program director left to go there. I had several staff members leave and go there. And they knew that God told me not to go. And it was hard. And listen, I asked God the question. I didn't say, why did you leave me behind in Crete? But I was essentially saying that because I was there for 4 more years at WJYM. Yes, FM, everybody was excited. I felt like I was left behind. I remember the very day, It's funny, if you know Yes FM, if you ask people, where were you when Yes FM went on, it's amazing the stories that people have of where they were, and they were listening when Yes FM went on the air. I have a little bit of a memory of turning it on, but here's what I remember. The day that Yes FM went on the air, after the work day was done, so they went on the air about noon, is that right, Alice, about noon? So after the work day was done, 5 o'clock, Don and I went, got something to eat. After that, Donna had bought a nice, big, beautiful flower display because we just wanted to go and, as WJYM say, we support you, we're with you, we're with you, you know, we're here, we're proud of you. You know, it was hard because I felt like I was left behind, but I wanted to do that. So Donna and I, it's dark, and this is when they were in a storefront. And I remember by the time we got there, it's got to be like 7, 8 o'clock at night. It's storefront, so you can see up in the window there up in the studio. So there's Donna and I, I'm knocking on the door. And it wasn't the person on the air, but the person who was with him. Comes down the stairs, makes his way to the door, unlocks the door, and opens the door like this far. It's like, I'm a trespasser who can't be trusted. It's like if he opens it all the way, I might somehow break in. So he opens the door a little bit, says, yeah, that's it. There's no hi, no greeting, yeah. And I said, I'm Todd Hostetler, I'm from WJYM, and we just wanted to, and I had these flowers. He took the flowers. I don't think he even heard what, and I don't know if he even got to finish what I was saying. He took the flowers, closed the door, locked it, turned around. Don and I are left standing there, staring at his back through the window as he's walking away. And I never felt more, that's an image that I know has really bothered Don. It took her a while to get past that once I started working at Yes FM. Because that was the image she had of Yes FM. It left me feel, I was already feeling like, God, why did you leave me behind in Crete? All the cool kids, I'm rejected by the cool kids. Even when I show up, I'm still rejected by the cool kids. I think we all probably know what it feels like when you feel like you've been left behind in Crete. But listen, this is what we learn. This is what Paul was showing. Paul was demonstrating that as a disciple, sometimes you feel like you're left behind. But I know that I was left behind. It was hard, 4 years. But I know that I was left behind. I obeyed. Now, if Christ had said to go, I would have gone. Trust me, I would have gone. I wanted to go. But he had a reason. He had things for me to do and to finish. And part of it was finishing work in me. Disciples have to be finishers. That's part of what we're called to be and called to do. So Titus was left in Crete to finish the work, to finish the work of Jesus Christ that had begun there. So we saw in chapter 1, verse number 5, that part of the finishing work is teaching. Well, we see that same thing expressed when we go to the second chapter. Look at the second chapter, verse number 1 of Titus chapter 2. But as for you, teach what is fitting and becoming to sound wholesome doctrine, the character and the right living that identify true Christians. I'm going to read that again. But as for you, teach what is fitting, what is becoming to sound wholesome doctrine, the character, the right living that identify true Christians. When you feel like you've been left behind in Crete, and you're wondering, God, why have you left me behind in Crete? As a disciple, follow the example of Titus. Titus finished the work. Now, please understand, if the Holy Spirit tells you to go, go. But if he doesn't tell you to go, stay and finish the work. He needs finishers. Disciples need to be finishers. And it's hard to finish because there's usually not a lot of glamour in the finishing. But Jesus needs finishers. Follow the example of Titus. He finished the work. And how do you do that? He finished the work by, if you go back and just think about what he just read in chapter 1, verse number 5. He finished the work by setting right what was defective and left undone. He finished. I'll read it to you directly. Set at right what is defective and finish what is left undone. How do you do that? So Titus chapter 1 tells us what we're supposed to do. Titus chapter 2 in the verse I just read in verse number 1, that tells us how to do it. We fix or correct what is defective and left undone, and we do that by teaching the sound doctrine of the Word of God. This is how we accomplish it. Now, I told you that we were going to come back. I want to read to you just once again. And I don't want you to read this yourself. I just want you to picture this, okay? But I want to go back to that early verses when I was looking at Matthew, when Jesus called the disciples. I want to read this to you, and I want you to picture it. See it like you're there, because I want you to see what's going on. As he was walking by the Sea of Galilee. So here's Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. If you were in Israel, you can kind of picture when we were at Capernaum, that peaceful sea, how beautiful that was. Here's Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee. He notices two pairs of brothers. He notices two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Here's what they were doing. Picture this. They're throwing a dragnet into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, come after me as disciples. Let me be your guide. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And going on further from there, he noticed two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets and putting them right. And he called them. At once they left the boat and their father, and they joined Jesus as disciples, sided with his party, and followed him. So here's what I want you to be seeing. We have two sets of brothers. What were they doing? Because this is the Great Commission. We see the Great Commission. Everything I just told you, we see this all exemplified just in these verses, in these two sets of brothers. Here's the first two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew. What are they doing? Yeah, they're fishing. They're casting out their nets. They're getting fish and they're dragging them in. This is the evangelism. This is what we're supposed to do. The Great Commission is to evangelize. That's part of it. That's where we stop, but that's part of it. But look at the second brothers, James and John. What are they doing? They are fixing their nets. They're mending their nets. How exactly does he say it? They're putting them right. That's the exact same thing we just read from the book of from Paul's letter to Titus in chapter 1 when he said, make things right. Set them right. Set right what is defective and what is left undone. There's two parts to the Great Commission, and we see it in the two sets of brothers. Part of it is evangelizing, casting out the nets. The other part is making right. It's fixing what is defective. How do we do that? That's done by the teaching. You don't have to be great teachers. Just teach what you know. Make sure you keep filling yourself up with the Word of God. And as you fill yourself up with the Word of God, He's going to show you things that will astound you. That will astound you. I don't care if you're 4 years old or if you're 94 years old. There's always so much more to learn if you spend time in the Word. That's why I love having children. I know that people say, well, it's not exciting for children to be here. I understand that, but I'll tell you what. From the children that have been here over the years, I have seen drawings they've made or things that they have told me that they have heard and learned themselves that stung me and amazed me. It's good for whatever the age to hear the Word of God and to be present, and to be present as a family. Because as those families grow up, they can walk out of here and they've all heard the same word. They didn't wind up going to children's church. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not criticizing that at all. And there's people that need that and want that. I'm just saying what the Holy Spirit has laid on our heart to do is I want families to grow up together in the Word and to get the same Word every day so that when they walk out of here throughout the week, they can talk about the same Word and the Holy Spirit can teach them. It doesn't matter what your age is, young or old. You spend time in the Word, the Holy Spirit will show you things. Listen, being a disciple requires a sacrifice. It is a sacrifice. You've got to make the choice to be a disciple. It's a sacrifice, and because it's a sacrifice, there are those who will choose not to walk the path of discipleship. You're either going to be a disciple or you're going to be a camp follower. But remember, camp followers will always go back to the natural, will always go back to the flesh. Camp followers will always go back to the world, and they'll miss out on the supernatural, on the resurrection power. They'll miss out on that. There's no joy. There's no rewards in that path. Discipleship is hard only in the choosing. That's it. We think discipleship is hard. It's a struggle. Yeah, well, you're doing it yourself. Discipleship is hard only in the choosing. Once you choose to be a disciple, it's not hard. Because once you choose to be a disciple, Jesus takes all of the burden. He takes all of the weight. He takes all of the pressure. What He leaves you is light. Your cross, your burden is light. In fact, He says it'll give you rest. It'll give you comfort. It'll give you refreshment. Let's all be disciples and learn from Him so that we can teach others. We can teach, and in so doing, we are finishing the work that Jesus has set before each one of us. Again, being a teacher, all you have to do is just open up yourself every day. Listen, if you'll spend just minutes today, He'll show you something that is going to impact someone's life before you're done with the day. I fully expect every day, and He never fails me. There is never a day if I spend the time in the Word and I stop and think about it, I promise you there's never been a day that He hasn't shown me something I've never seen before. That is exciting. And it's always something that so excites me. I usually am looking for someone. He doesn't have to bring someone to me. I'm looking for someone that I can share that revelation, that excitement with. He just wants us. Just make the choice. Discipleship is hard only in the choosing. Make the choice, and it's easy. You can be teachers. And you know what? Those opportunities to teach, they're always there. You know, we were coming back on Friday. We were with some friends, and we left, and I still had, just because of my own schedule, I still had like an hour's worth of work that I wanted to do when I came back here. So it was like maybe 9:30, and we were coming here, and I got a phone call from my pastor. And I spent, even though I had an hour's worth of work, I still spent probably 45 minutes on the phone with my pastor. Because this is what we can be. My pastor, time and time again, I wasn't struggling with anything on Friday at all, but the Holy Spirit uses my pastor. It amazes me throughout my relationship with him. He calls. I told Donna, after I finally got off the phone, I said, okay, Donna, I'm starting my hour's worth of work now. So don't worry for another hour, okay? I'll call you when I'm... She said, you're just getting off the phone now? I said, yes. Talking to Pastor Menke does my heart good. It does my heart good. That's what I want to be. That's what you want to be. He's responsive. When the Holy Spirit tells him to call, he calls. It doesn't matter the time, he calls. You know, there was a time about 3 weeks ago, I was facing something that was hard, and it was defeating. I hadn't talked to Pastor Menke in probably 3 weeks. That morning, 2 mornings after I started to face that, Pastor Menke calls. I didn't bring it up. He brought up the issue. He's done that in my life time and time again. That's what I want to be for you, and that's what I want you to be for the people around you. This is how we change culture. Amen? Let's stand up. Lord, I thank you and I praise you. You are worthy of praise in everything, and I just reflect. I can look at 1 week. I can look at a day, and I can see things that you do to encourage me. I can look at a week. I can think about that picture that we showed earlier. A phone call from my pastor. Friends who just pour out love to us. I can think just in the week, I can think of so many different ways where you have shown and demonstrated to me that you are with me, you love me, and your word is true. And I know you do that for each one of us. Let our eyes be open to see as you show us every day the depth, the measure, the fullness of your love for us as individuals and how much you want us to just make that choice to be a disciple. And in choosing, we find your rest. We find your comfort. We find refreshment to our souls, your grace. And the burden that is heavy to us suddenly becomes light because we've taken up our cross. We have put your yoke upon us. Help us to learn to make that decision every day afresh. For we praise you and thank you. You be glorified in these lives. In your name, Jesus. Amen and amen. Let's praise him and thank him. If you have that expectation for these things I was talking about, if you have that expectation for those things, thank him with your praise this morning as we praise him in closing.